Well, if you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 4 to 7 today. We began a couple weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be spending the next several weeks looking at this incredible chapter that's focused entirely on one topic, the topic of faith. But before we get there, let me run something by you. Over, I would say, the last 100 to 200 years, we have seen some incredible advancements in almost every walk of life. Our world looks incredibly different than it did 50 years ago, 100 years ago, or even 200 years ago. From science to communications, transportation, even our diet, we have seen life change in amazing and dramatic ways. However, there are some things that have changed very little over the years. There are some ideas that are pretty much the same today as when they were first invented. Let me give you a couple of examples of things that really haven't changed too much through the year. How many of you iron? Anybody iron regularly? Well, I have a picture. This is what the original iron looked like. And the reality is that other than a plug and a little thing on the top that squirts some water, the iron is pretty much the same today as it is, as it was when it was first invented. The reality is the art of ironing is just as tedious today as it was 100 years ago when the first iron was invented. It is something that we do, and for all of our technology, for all of our advancements, how many of you enjoy ironing? All right, one or two of you, because you're masochists. No, I'm just kidding. Well, the next one we have is this. Believe it or not, trains have not changed very much through the years. We often fail to appreciate how timeless of an invention the locomotive was, nor are many people aware of how it still operates much the same way it did when it was first invented. Of course, we've replaced steam with safer, cleaner, more economical diesel engines, but the fact remains that trains are still doing the same thing that they were doing in the mid-19th century and doing it in pretty much the same way. Even the steel rails that they ride on today are pretty much the same as they were when many of them were laid a century ago. All right, we got another one. Books. Yeah, it's funny. Many predicted the demise of books with the advent of the computer and the Kindle and downloadable devices. But the fact is, there's nothing that really beats a good old paperback. In fact, we were in the bookstore just the other day, and Lindsay wanted to go buy a bunch of books, right? And you have a phone, you have a computer, and there's something about reading a book that is... sitting down with a book that just is comfortable and encouraging. And books have not changed much since Gutenberg printed the original Bible. Well, how about the next one is musical instruments. The reality is, despite the introduction of materials and electronics to music, musical instruments have changed very little over the last century, which is why the piano, guitar, violin, drums, trumpet, saxophone, you name it, are still made and performed much the same way that they were 100 years ago. What about the next one? We have sailboats. Believe it or not, while the canvas is replaced by stronger and lighter nylon, and instead of wood hulls, we have masts, we have fiberglass or aluminum, but the basic idea remains pretty much the same. Really, there's just no way to improve on a good idea, making the sailboat one of the most timeless inventions in human history. One more for you, and maybe the most timeless invention that we have ever seen. To be honest with you, this is a picture of the prototype of the very first toilet. And what does it look like? Looks like a toilet, doesn't it? Yeah, that's right. Perfected in the late 19th century, the hallmark of civilization has remained largely unchanged since its inception in roughly 1880. The basic mechanism, easy for me to say, inside the tank may now be made out of plastic instead of rust-prone metal, but to be honest with you, the toilet has stood the test of time, making it maybe the most important invention of anyone's lifetime. See, there are some things that are so useful and so necessary that they stand the test of time. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, the author of the letter spends the entirety of chapter 11 focusing on one of these ideas, the topic of faith. We saw a few weeks ago that faith is the most important quality any follower of Jesus can possess. And we saw in verses 1 to 3 that faith is definable, and it is the same today as it was for those who followed God in the Old Testament. The faith that we have today in Christ is the same as Old Testament believers had in God. Just as faith in Christ leads to salvation, faith in God was credited to Old Testament believers as righteousness. So today, we're going to look at several examples that the writer of Hebrews gives of the faith of Old Testament believers that came before us. Their faith was extraordinary in their time, and guess what? It's just as extraordinary in our time as well. So we're going to look at some of these wonderful examples that the writer of Hebrews gives us. If you have your Bibles, like I said, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, looking at verses 4 to 7 this morning. Here's what God's word has to say. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not have to experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleases God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah was warned about things not yet seen. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Let's pray, and we're going to look at these examples of faith today. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider your word today and as we look at what it means, not just in the life of Abel and Enoch and Noah, but as we look at what faith looks like in our lives. We use this word all the time, but do we really understand and live out lives of faith? So, Lord, as we look at these examples of men and women who lived lives of faith, I pray that we would be moved to live lives of faith as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at three examples of faith, and these aren't the last three examples in Hebrews chapter 11 that we're going to see. Like I said, the whole chapter is filled with these Old Testament examples of people who didn't just talk about faith, but actually lived out faith in their lives. And in the remainder of Hebrews 11, the author of Hebrews walks through Old Testament history and shows us many of the heroes of faith. The point in doing this was not just to show that they were heroes because of what they did. And that's what most of us think. Most of us judge people by their actions. But what we see in these verses is it wasn't their actions that made them righteous before God. In every situation, it was their faith. And we're going to look at the first three examples this morning. The first one that we come to in verse 4 was Abel, and he worshiped in faith. The first hero of faith that we're introduced to in this chapter is Abel. Look at verse 4 with me, if you would. It says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. The author of Hebrews tells us that Abel's faith was displayed in his offering to God. Well, in case you're not familiar with the narrative of Cain and Abel, let's take a moment and look at what Genesis tells us about the offering of Abel. We're in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 to 8. We read this. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now, many of us are familiar with this story. But here in Hebrews 11, Abel is commended for his faith in this offering. Now, there's some theological debate as to what was wrong with Cain's offering in Genesis chapter 4. There's really kind of two big ideas. One, if you notice, Abel brought livestock. And we see, and we've talked about this already in the book of Hebrews, we saw that the importance of blood in sacrifice. In fact, earlier in Hebrews, we saw that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We see that Abel's sacrifice offered blood in it, whereas Cain, he brought some produce from the land. So there are some theologians who say, well, it's because Cain's offering had blood, Abel's offering had blood and Cain's didn't, that the Lord accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. The other idea that's been given, and we see this in verse 4, is it says that Abel brought the first fruits, the best of what he had. It doesn't say the same thing about Cain. In other words, when Abel brought his offering, he didn't just find the lamb who was struggling to live anyway and brought that to God. Well, this guy was going to die anyway, so let me sacrifice it to God. Where it doesn't say the same thing about Cain's offering. It doesn't say that he picked the choicest produce and brought it to God. So there's some discrepancy, and some people go back and forth as to why exactly God accepts Abel's offering but rejects Cain's. Whatever the issue, it illustrates that Abel had greater faith in God. No matter what the reason was, and God doesn't specifically tell us why the offering was rejected, but one thing we see when we read this, and look at what God says to Cain. He says, so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Whatever the issue was, did Cain understand what he should have done? Yeah, God makes it very clear. You were told what you should do, and you chose to not do it. See, it doesn't matter if the offering was blood or if it was the first fruits. That really is not the main issue here. The main issue is that Abel heard the word of God in his offering, and he obeyed in faith. Cain did not. The reality is that all worship, and this is exactly what Cain and Abel were doing here. They were bringing worship to God. What are you doing in church today? You're worshiping God. And the reality is that all worship, this side of heaven, is an act of faith, isn't it? Think about this. You come here each and every Sunday. Some of you put money into the offering plate. You get up and sing songs. Is God sitting in one of these seats? Not visibly. When two or more are gathered in his name, he is there. But the reality is, do we actually see him? No. Everything that we do here is an act of faith. Just like Abel's act of worship was an act of faith. Why does the writer of Hebrews commend Abel as a person of faith? It's because he worshiped in real and genuine faith. The same is true for us. When we come here and we sing songs, we talk about how big our God is. We do that in faith. When we give in faith. When we open up God's word and apply it to our lives, we do so in faith, trusting that God is going to do the things that he says he's going to do, that he's going to work in the ways that he said he's going to work, that he's never going to leave us or forsake us like he has promised. And guess what? This is exactly what God has called us to do. This is the kind of faith that we are called to have as followers of Jesus Christ. And the Bible does tell us, we get to the book of Revelation, there's going to come a point where we don't need faith anymore. Why? Because we're going to see Jesus face to face. When Jesus is right there, we won't need faith anymore. But here on earth, we still have to have faith, and especially when we worship. What does the Bible think of this kind of faith that we're offered? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about it, actually. In Psalm 150, verse 6, it says this, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Some weeks we have Faye come up here and lead worship. Sometimes we have kids come up here. Sometimes they drag us terrible singing men up here. And you know why? And you know why it's all okay? Because everything that has breath, you know what we're supposed to be doing? Praising the Lord. That's what we're called to do. In faith, we are called to worship God. You may not always leave here feeling like a million bucks. You may sometimes wonder why you sit in that pew. But the reality is that God has called everything that has breath to worship Him. In John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus says this, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." God desires for His followers, His children, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He is seeking that from us. See, you don't fill that pew out of habit. You don't fill that pew out of responsibility. You fill that pew out of faith that we are worshiping the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, who holds everything together by the might of His great power. This is exactly what God desires from His creation. Roger Babson was an American historian and was visiting the president of Argentina about 100 years ago. When the president of Argentina said to him, "Mr. Babson, you are a student of history. Will you please tell me why it is that South America, with her unlimited resources and having been settled earlier than North America, has nevertheless made much slower progress in civilization and material prosperity?" Dr. Babson threw the question back upon the president by saying, "Mr. President, you evidently have studied this question yourself. I would be interested to know your answer to it." The president replied that he thought the explanation lay in the fact that South America had been settled by Spaniards who came seeking gold, while North America was settled by pilgrims who came to seek God. The same is true for us. We're all seeking something. We're all here for a purpose. Those who seek God find incredible blessing. Those who seek God, as we're told in the book of Matthew, are the ones who find Him. This is why we worship in faith. Because when we worship in faith, we find what we're looking for. Real relationship. Real time with God. But that's not the only example of faith that we have in these verses. In verses 5 and 6, we're introduced to a man by the name of Enoch who showed us what it means to walk in faith. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. It says, "By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. But because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." In these verses in Hebrews chapter 11, Enoch is commended for having a faithful relationship with God. A closer look at Genesis shows that this is exactly what Enoch was known for. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 20 to 24, there are three verses in the entire Bible about Enoch. I'm going to read them all to you. And this is what we know about Enoch from the Bible. It says, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. What do we know in the Bible about Enoch? He had some kids, and he walked with God, and he was old. Yeah. The amazing thing is, we know very little about Enoch. We don't know what his hobbies were. We don't know what his favorite sports team was. We know very little about Enoch. The thing that we know, the thing that Enoch is most known for in the Bible, and especially in Genesis, was this idea of walking with God. The most notable thing about Enoch is that he was in close relationship with God. Think about that. If you got to the end of your life and people didn't know anything about you, but they said, man, that person was close to God. There could be worse things that you could be known for, isn't there? This is Enoch's testimony, is that he walked closely with the Lord. While Abel displayed faith in a moment, in that moment of offering, Enoch walked with God for his lifetime, a lifetime so rich that God himself came to bring Enoch home. You ever wonder, because this only happens twice in the Bible, it happens with Enoch and it happens with Elijah in 2 Kings, but amazingly enough, Enoch was so close and so tight with the Lord that what does God do? God doesn't wait for Enoch's years to expire. Now, Methuselah, his son, do you remember how long Methuselah lives? Methuselah lives over 900 years. So God couldn't wait for the other 600 years of Enoch's life. What does he do? He goes, and Enoch was so good at walking with the Lord. The Lord so treasured his relationship with Enoch that he said, we're done being separated. And it says that God came and got it. See, one of the most powerful and ongoing narratives in the entire Bible is that God is and always has been looking to walk moment by moment with his creation. See, God doesn't just want you to come to church and worship him. What does he want? He wants you to walk with him. He wants to have relationship with you. He wants to know the good and the bad. He wants to go with you through the difficulties in life and celebrate in the joys of life. He's not interested in a business relationship. He's very interested in a personal relationship. And this isn't just the idea of the New Testament. This has been the idea from the very beginning. We see this all the way back in Genesis. God so loved the relationship that he had with Enoch that he said, we're done with this mortal life. Come be with me. It has always been about the relationship with God. Always. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. God desires for us to be with him, to trust in him. And he says, listen, I will walk with you. I will walk this path with you. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. It says, listen, I want you to trust in me. Don't walk according to your knowledge. Don't walk according to what CNN tells you. Don't walk according to whatever. Walk according to me in faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says this, so then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in faith. See, we're not doing church. We're not filling our days of holy obligation. We are having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us have the opportunity to commune with our Creator, to walk with our Savior, to know Him and for Him to know us. And you know what keeps us from that? We do. We try and turn the relationship into something else, don't we? We try and turn it into religion. We try and turn it into obligation. And that's not what it is. It's not what it is. It is relationship. God is interested in you, individually and personally. He's interested in me, individually and personally. Every one of us has the opportunity to have real, genuine relationship with our Lord and Savior. See, each of these verses that we looked at require a genuine relationship with God. If we want to have our path straight, what does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. If we want to walk by faith, we have to choose not to walk by sight. If we want to have life with Him, we have to choose to live in Him. Every one of these verses requires us to put faith in Him. Real faith requires real relationship. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says in these verses about Enoch. He says, listen to what he says. It says, "For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God, and without faith, it's impossible to please God." I've had people come to me, I've asked them, why do you come to church? I want God to be pleased. God's not pleased because you show up to church. And by all means, make no mistake, I'm not telling you to go. He doesn't want you to show up to church. He wants you to show up with Him. He wants you to show up tomorrow morning, and tomorrow afternoon, and tomorrow night. He wants you to show up and have real relationship, real conversation, real intimacy with Him. Part of that intimacy, can it take place at church? It could and should. Absolutely. But listen, real faith requires real relationship. And without faith, the Bible tells us very clearly, we can't please God. Well, there's one more person that the writer of Hebrews introduces us to in these verses, and we find it in verse 7, and it's Noah. And Noah showed us that obeying is an act of faith as well. Look at verse 7. "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with the faith." How many of you are familiar with the narrative of Noah and the great ark that God asked him to build? Y'all familiar with it? Amy Awana guys, you familiar with Noah? Isaiah, you're familiar with that narrative, right? Stand up for a second. Can you tell the people? I have a big old verse here that I could read, or I could just let you share. Can you tell the people what God asked Noah to do? Very good, yeah. Go ahead, you can still put the verse up there. And just like Isaiah told you guys, it says that now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and it was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth were corrupted in their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make for yourself an ark of cypress wood and make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. For this is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below a roof for an opening of 1 cubit high all around. Put doors on the side of the ark and make lower and middle decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wives and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of every living creature, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything as God commanded him. Did you catch that last verse? Read it with me. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Yeah. Now, imagine that. God comes to you and he says, hey, I'm going to destroy the whole world. I want you to build an animal cruise ship. I want you to go get every kind of animal and every kind of food. And I want you to bring it and I want you to spend the next 100 years of your life building this incredible vessel. What did Noah do? Read it with me again. Noah did everything just as God. Yeah. Now, why is Noah in Hebrews chapter 11? Because he demonstrated what? Faith. He's not in here because he built a giant boat. He isn't here because he's really good at herding animals. He's not here because he's excellent at Whole Foods, finding all the correct food for everybody. No, Noah is in here because he had faith. How did he demonstrate faith? Read it for me one more time. Put it back up there. Can I ask you a question? Is faith actually faith if it's not accompanied by obedience? Is faith actually faith if it's not accompanied with obedience? If I say, oh, I believe in this, but I don't actually do any of the things I say I believe in, do I actually believe it? No. We know this intuitively, but Noah is commended here in Hebrews chapter 11 because his faith was accompanied by obedience. Look at verse 7. It says, by faith Noah was warned about the things not yet seen. In holy fear he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he did these things. See, the reality is, having faith also includes obedience. God loves us. He loves us even when we make mistakes. And oh, ma'am, we certainly make mistakes. But the reality is, we can't genuinely say we have faith if we don't live lives striving for obedience. In fact, this is exactly what we read in James chapter 2, verse 26. It says this, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. If I sit there and say, oh, I love Jesus, but I hate the people that Jesus loves, do I really love Jesus? If I say, oh man, I love Jesus, but I don't do anything that he tells me to do I really love Jesus? No. Why? Because we know that when we say we believe in something, when we say we put hope and faith and trust in things, we actually do them. The example of Noah is an incredibly simple one. If you have faith in Christ, obey him. Jesus says it the exact same way in John 14, 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. Obedience and relationship with Christ also requires us to listen and obey. Why do we do the things that God tells us to do? Do we do it because we have to? No, we're not saved by our works. We do them because obedience comes with faith. I'll close with this story. A missions director once met with a mother of one of his agent's missionaries and spent some time getting to know her. She prepared tea for the director in her parlor. As they drank the tea, she explained to him the difficulty of having a daughter on the mission field of China and a son as a missionary in Sudan. She loved and missed them dearly, but as she explained, her love for God allowed her to let them follow his will for their lives. The mother went on to describe the burden her son had for the Sudanese people. her relay of the description of the people brought her to tears several times during the conversation. The missions director left the house with a deeper appreciation of the parents of missionaries and a greater burden for the country of Sudan. A few months later, the missions director got word that a missionary in Sudan had been killed. It was the lady's son. Feeling that he should be the one to break the news to her, he once again visited the mother in her home. After telling her the tragic news, the mother looked down, and in a few moments of composure, she said, "Sir, I would rather have my son die in the middle of Sudan alone than to having him live here, disobeying God's will." See, one of the things that we're going to see as we go through Hebrews chapter 11, and we have far more heroes of the faith to look at over the next coming weeks, is that faith, real genuine faith, the definable faith that we talked about in Hebrews verses 1 and 2, it doesn't just impact one part of our life. It isn't just, oh, I have faith and I'm good now. Faith changes everything. Faith changes the way we act. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we have relationships. It changes everything in our lives. When we really genuinely have faith, when we use that word and when we talk about that word, it is a total transformation of who we are. Why does the writer of Hebrews bring up all these different examples? Because he's showing us all the different angles in which faith changes us as people. So when we say we have faith, I have faith in Jesus Christ. It's not some small part of me. It's all of me. It's faith in what I do, how I live, who I love. Faith changes our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word today and to look at the examples of those who have gone before us. These great witnesses of what real, genuine faith is. We thank you that we can faithfully worship you today. We put our hope and trust in you that you are going to do and be who you said that you are. We put our faith in you in our relationship, that we can walk with you every single day. Our relationship with you does not end when we walk out of this door. But we take you to each and everything that we do. We take you to school, to work, at home. Wherever this life takes us, we go there with you because we walk with you every day. And Lord, faith transforms the way we live. We live in obedience and trust of what you have said and asked us to do. Those who love you obey your commands, not out of burden, not out of duty, but out of faith. So help us to live these lives that you've called us to live. Lord, we thank you for the faith that we can have. And I pray that we would continue to learn and grow in our faith today. We ask these things in Jesus' name.